One of the aspects of being prophetic is to be an encouraging church, someone who encourages people, exhorts them. And as I was thinking throughout the week on exhorting and encouraging them, sometimes when we encourage people, it's not always the encouragement that you want. So this morning, open up your Bibles to Hebrews 5. And I would like this to be one of the top three messages you go, man, I wish everyone could hear this, including me, because this is a message about correction today. Amen. I just want to see the reaction, actually. I was just seeing who. Some people go, oh boy, and some people go, oh good, oh me. Those whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. You know, a statement was made, I think it was Bill Johnson said this a couple weeks ago, I was reading and just on one of the articles I read. He said, I wish the church would stop, and I said this last week, I think, I wish the church would stop calling holiness a religious spirit. We have to be careful that we don't get so up in the excitement of being charismatic, joy people and love and grace and mercy. It's so amazing. And all that is amazing because we have an amazing God that's full of grace and mercy. And he loves us so much. Billy Graham used to say, if God does not judge America for their sin, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God is still a just God. He's still a righteous God. He's still a holy God. Amen? Okay, so we're going to start there this morning. If that's who he is, shouldn't we be as he is, the scripture says? Be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1. If we are living a life that honors the Lord, shouldn't our lifestyle deem the very qualities that our Savior walked in? So we talk a lot about verses, this is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and on. We're going to talk about this. Let's start here, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to spend the rest of the morning. For when the time has come, you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teaches you again to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such have a need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God, of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who are reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. My prayer for you this morning is that every single one of us would desire to be the person who's no longer just drinking the milk but enjoying the meat. Not needing others to teach us how to be, but to be able to teach others how they should be. Not just needing the encouragement from others, but being the encourager. Not just one who needs to get prayer, but the one praying for. That we ought to be the people who are maturing in such a way that we don't need to call upon somebody else, but we can call upon the name of the Lord ourselves. Nothing wrong with coming together, coming in agreement, and needing the body of Christ. But shouldn't we be mature to be able to stand before our God and proclaim what is rightfully ours, rather than asking others to help us along the way? I believe we are to grow up, and it says by reason of use, by exercise. The only way you get mature, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. That means you got to keep getting the word in you, keep getting it in you, and using it. When you start using the word, you start growing. I don't care how much word you get in you, if you don't ever use it, you will lose it. It just becomes like me. I eat a lot, and it doesn't get burned the way it should. And so my belly gets bigger, and I'm wondering why. It's because it wasn't reason of use. There ought to be some exercise associated with the calories of my calorie intake of the day. And so if you're not using it, you're storing it. Storing it for what? We have to use it so you become stronger. You become more active. You become more able to help and be encouraging yourselves. Not just eating it to abuse it. But God wants us to eat it so we can use it. And it can grow other people and grow ourselves so we're stronger. And then it says that you don't need someone to teach you the first principles. And when we get to 1 Timothy in just a minute, you're going to see that those elementary principles of doctrine are things that we should be moved beyond. Hebrews 6 also, we'll get to all that in a minute. So my heart this morning is not so I bring you to a place of you feeling really bad about yourselves, but instead encouraging you to get better. I've been encouraged so much by the series that we've been doing on Monday nights for the men about driven by eternity. And when you start seeing the fact that eternity is forever and our short span on life is right here, what are we doing now to make eternity better? Are we drawing in those that are lost? Are we living our life a place of victory so we can prepare that when we live in a life, it's not just one day we're going to have joy. We should have joy now. We don't just get set free one day. Let's live free now. Let's prepare our lives so we live this way forever. And this is what I've been really challenging. So this morning, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Without ripping pages. It's so tough. There it is. All right. You all there? Verse 10. Now, remember, Paul is, this is awesome. Yeah, it's good. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Why? My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Stop. Paul just gave a testimony beyond all testimonies right now. You've watched me, you've observed me in the midst of trials. You've seen how I reacted when they came at me. You saw the way I responded when hardships came. Paul's saying, now remember everything you've observed in me. He's talking from someone who is reason of use, solid food, mature in the Lord. He's coming to you. Remember this, I have done these things and I want to give you the example. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was an example to those around him. Wouldn't it be great for us to be able to stand up here and say, follow me as I follow Christ? But don't follow me down that road because those days are my bad days. Or, hey, don't follow me when no one's looking because sometimes my convictions aren't where they should be. But wouldn't it be great to say, follow me with an open statement because I follow Christ? Now, maybe that's our goal. Isn't that the goal? And Paul was explaining that goal right now. Look, you have seen me. You've observed me. You know my faith. When hardships come, I didn't walk in unbelief. You know, there's a lot of testimonies you see. I want to share this. This was something that just hit me this week, and I don't know. Paul struggled in a few areas. Yes, he was a man that struggled when certain things came at him. But in these areas right here, when they had snakes and when they were getting hardships, do you ever see that Paul wavered in faith? Isn't that weird? The guy had some struggles over here. Maybe he didn't obey when he should have, and he should have probably been here when he should have been there. And I know there's a lot of things about Paul. But we see Jesus and his disciples, how they constantly were being rebuked for their unbelief. Yet not one time in the New Testament did I see Paul waver because he said, you see my faith. That's one thing that he knew. There was faith in Paul that they were able to observe. Paul, he had other areas. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying he's a perfect man. But look, he said, you've seen my faith in the midst of trials. You've seen my perseverance. You've seen my patience. You've seen me love people in the midst of my trials. And now I want you to remember that. Verse 12. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The devil hates us. He is a thief that wants to come, kill, steal, and destroy. But God promised us, Jesus said, I've come in my life and life more abundantly. There's always a but. Always a but. You will be persecuted, but I overcame the world. Remember that? So there's hope in the midst of trial. But look at the way Paul handled it. And he's giving us an example. Verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, here are these are the main verses this morning. Some of my favorite in all scripture. All scripture is given by the breath, the inspiration of God. It's profitable for these four things: reproof, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man or woman that's sitting in this room today may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to do all good works. Isn't that our goal? That's my goal. Because I want to be verse 17. But you can't get to verse 17 by skipping verse 16. True? Let's go through these four verses right now. These four words. Number one is doctrine. If you go back to, jump over to Hebrews 6 with me. I think if you, I don't know about you, but I think Kenny might have a trademark on this verse. I'm not sure. I think he, almost every message just seems to come out somehow. He really likes to do this. So Hebrews chapter 6. I'm putting my marker in my other one. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, and da-da-da-da-da-da. I'll stop the same way Kenny does, because he does it, I can do it. Let's go on to maturity. Let's stop living a life of just doctrine, of basic beliefs. But this is how the Word of God starts. Anybody in this room, I want to encourage you. If you don't know the basic fundamentals of the Word of God, it's time for you to do it now. Right now. One of my biggest passions that we are going to be continuing, and Kenny's working on something right now that we'll be unveiling here hopefully in the next couple months, is I would love to have a class, have something in this church that lets you know who we are and what God has promised us in His Word. What salvation really promises you. When you understand that the blessing and the promises of God are for me right now, wouldn't it be great to know those basic fundamental things so we can move on to more maturity? If you struggle with healing, if you struggle with just faith, if you struggle with repentance and sin, okay, there's an antidote for that. It's called the blood of Jesus. He covers your sin. He heals your diseases. And when you understand that, that becomes the plumb line of everything we believe. When something counters that, we don't even have to go back and go, oh, what does the Bible say about that? We know it. It's a part of who we are. Our doctrine is solid in the Word. And so the very first thing that Paul's instructing is the Word of God, number one, is supposed to be a foundation for everything you have. When trials come, when hardships come, they just talked about, the Word of God is so foundational in our lives that we can't even think about turning another direction. As well as shared a minute ago, when we learn when trials come, we just have to trust in what we already know. I'm not saying when trials come, you don't jump and go get in the Word. I'm saying, shouldn't the Word be in you? Shouldn't that be so much in you that the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of repentance, so when you sin, it automatically, First John 1:9, I know that verse. Let's see, what does that say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do I know that? Because I've had to use it in my life a few times. Why? Because of reason of use, I've become pretty mature in that area. So when sin comes or when I fail, I know that I have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 3, that has already covered my sin and made a way of cleaning me out again. I don't have to go back and reread my Bible. It's in me. I know when I fail, I have someone who's never failed and who will pick me up and has already shed His blood for me, already cleansed me before I even asked. He already forgave me. Isn't that good news? Before I even ask, provision was already made. But I ask so I can receive it for me. You know, it's kind of like this. If I had a, let's see, what's my dream car? If I had a brand new Ford F-150 Platinum Edition truck that's just awesome, and my son asked to borrow it, what do you think I'm going to do? He could, I give him, of course, because I don't know, it's just a truck, by the way. It's just let you know that vehicles are just big. I love it. He could just go take the keys because he knows I'd say yes. Or he could, out of respect, ask me. What's better? It's already there. The truck runs, the keys are right there, probably sitting on the counter where she hates them because that's where I leave them. And so he could literally just walk over there, take the truck, and leave. Or he could say, hey, Dad, do you mind? There is a part about being Christians that we understand, even though we know the answer, even though we already have the promise inside, there's nothing wrong with bringing confession and confession before the Lord on your areas that you need. You do it to appropriate, to apply that to your life, because without permission, he's driving it on his own. But he has my permission, he has my blessing. So even though Jesus already made all the provision, we still have to access it by faith, and that faith is confession. Now, you know that now. That's a doctrine we should know. When physical problems come our way, what do? Do we really believe in our heart that my God is my healer? He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. He doesn't just heal, it's who he is. So when I call upon the name of Jesus, do I expect healing to manifest? Or is it just a prayer that I pray because I know I should? I'm asking because when this becomes a non-negotiable in your life, it's a part of your foundation. You'll never be weary and be deceived again. You'll never be double-minded in this area again. So I'm asking you, how mature are we in these areas? After I share this with you, how mature are we really? When sickness comes, do we have fear come? I got a report the other day. It was a real bad report, actually. Not about me, thankfully. But someone called me and said, yeah, you know, I've been doing well, and the doctors are really good, but I've been really low on energy. They did a test. They found out that the aneurysm in my heart has grown. And immediately, because it's someone I care about, of course, I became burdensome for him. It kind of changed the tone of the conversation. And then all of a sudden, I said, wait a minute. They believe, I believe. So I said, well, let's speak to it. Right there. Let's speak to it right now. And all of a sudden, faith rose in me and them, and the atmosphere in that conversation switched right back to what it was before the statement was made. They were in faith. I'm in faith, and I'm in faith right now believing that next time when they get back to that doctor, they're going to say, well, it'll happen, but everything's fine again. Energy is restored. Aneurysm is gone, and healing is in Jesus' name. It shouldn't be negotiable. It shouldn't be something we have to go back and think and ponder. It's something that we should have as a foundational doctrine in our life. These are some things. And I'll stop there. But this is what the Word of God does. It builds a foundation in you that cannot be eroded. Remember this? Jesus talks about the man that builds his foundation on a rock versus sand, right? The sand sinks, storms come, blows over, and the house is destroyed. But when you set it on a rock, it never, ever fails. The winds came pounding. The rain came like it was the last 2 days. Someone sent me a text the other day with a picture of a flood. He said, don't forget, you preach on Noah's Ark tomorrow. I said, I'm thinking about changing the message now. But they had pictures of arcs. And, of course, the smart aleck up front here starts going, yes, he might, and takes those little emojis. I hate these things. Just talk. Don't give me pictures. But then all of a sudden it was two horses, two cows, two, and just went through this whole text log like this long of just all twos of everything and sent send on our little group text that we had. I go, very funny. So anyways, she fueled it. And then, of course, there was probably more to come that I just decided to take myself off of the group message. But when the rains come and things happen, the foundation we have is solid and secure. And that is what the Word of God does when it gets in you as doctrine. Number two, it says reproof. This is something that, this is the part two of it. Now that the foundation's there, now when something comes at us, the word reproof literally means one to bring conviction and testing of what is truth. Now, once the trial comes, once the bad report comes, once temptation arises, we have to learn that with a good foundation of doctrine, we have to weigh the word against the trial. We have to weigh the word against the report. We have to bring conviction upon our soul. Just like that phone conversation. When the bad report came, I was convicted. What I was feeling was heaviness, because I care about the person. And I felt sadness. And then it convicted me. The word convicted me that I shouldn't live this way because I just heard something that didn't line up with the word of God. How quick are we to let the word convict us or when trials come, or how about when temptation comes? When you're watching a movie and all of a sudden the language gets to be a point where maybe conviction should kick in. Just a thought. Or when they start taking all their clothes off and sleeping with everybody in the room, maybe we probably ought to realize it's not a movie that should be watched by us. I know, now I'm preaching legalism, right? No, we're preaching conviction. You ought to be convicted before God. I had a phone call, and it was awesome. It was somebody that no one in this room, and it was great. It was an old friend of mine, and they said, "Brother, anyways, I won't go through it." And we were talking about the word conviction and how there's times where we just live where they say, "I don't feel convicted about that." And I said in my most loving pastoral, "You're deceived. You're deceived. If you don't have conviction about that, you're deceived. Because it's clearly sin in the Word of God. Therefore, I don't care what your convictions are. I care what the Word says. Word ought to bring conviction. If it's just, so we got to get out of the mindset. Ready, folks? I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I love the conviction of the Holy Ghost. But you know what I love even more? The Word of God, which should bring conviction before the Holy Spirit breathes it on us. He should only speak what's already been recorded in here. True? So if you are looking at another man's wife, I don't care if you're going to wait on the Lord for a minute. You don't have to. I'll give you good news. It's right here. It's right here. If you're thinking about going ahead and stealing 20 bucks out of the offering plate today, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to wait for conviction. The Word of God, thou shalt not steal. Pretty clear. So we got to stop living a life of fantasy that we are waiting for God to convict us when something is already clearly defined in His Word as sin. Amen? I'm tired of living in a world that there is no wrongs or rights. There's no absolutes. There is too. Jesus made it very clear what's wrong and right. And it's our job and responsibility as Christians to live it like Paul said right here. You've seen me live my life. You watched me in trials. You've seen my faith. You've seen my love. You've seen my patience. You've seen it. Now you duplicate it. And the only way you do it is we watch and observe others that are doing it. I have great people in my life that I get to watch and observe God do things in their life, and I want you to be those same people. But we have to stop being deceived and compromised in our life. The Word of God should be a reproof to you to convict you of what truth is and is not. I'm praying right now a massive revival of the Holy Ghost breathing upon His Word in your life for transformation to take place. Hallelujah. I'm not asking you to come to the altar with crying, "Oh, God, please." No. I'm praying the Word of God does its job, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's the Word of God that does that. It's not just the Holy Spirit who breathes it. It's His Word who does it. When you honor His Word in your life, you learn a base foundation to live on, and then everything else, conviction should come from that. Layer number three. After we, and by the way, before we do that, would you mind throwing those other verses ahead? Thank you. In Proverbs 27, I gave a couple of verses there. And verses 5 and 6 here. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If people really love you, they will help the process of the Word take place in your life. I love it when, you know, just this week, I'm going to go ahead and tell myself again. Just this week, I was faced with a horrible confrontation from the Lord, because I realized there's an area of conviction in my life that I've compromised in. And about, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I was walking through those doors, and Mark looked at me and goes, "I don't know, I've been praying for you." And the brother in the Lord said, "I've shared this with you from the pulpit before, by the way, and I quit." He says, "You cannot drink pop. You can't drink it." He says, "I'm supposed to tell you that." And of course, I looked at him and said, "I love you too." So I stopped drinking pop because I know that was a word from the Lord for me. But you know, you get busy and you get lazy and you get just that Pepsi with that Pepsi Cola at the Mexican restaurant is way better than water. I just want you to know that. Tastes better. Amen. Hallelujah. But not anymore. That water is going to taste really good this afternoon as I chug that water down. You know what? I don't care. When the Lord speaks through a friend that cares about you, don't you think you ought to heed that because they love you? He has no motive because he didn't have any stock in Lipton-ized tea thinking, oh, good, he's going to switch over to tea here soon and we're going to just as healthy drink sweet tea. No, it was the fact that there was somebody who, faithful of the wound, it wasn't wounding me, but it was a friend who was able to bring truth to my life because I was back then drinking like a case a day again of Mountain Dew and Pepsi and all that other bad stuff. Because there's an area, I don't know, I drink a lot. When you're around me, I just drink a lot. And so if it's Pepsi, I drink a lot of it. What happened? That was probably 4 or 5 years ago. Throughout the last 4 or 5 years, I slowly had a, so we're working at a job site or wherever he is. You know, I'm at the restaurants all the time, and it's just free drinks all the time. Well, hey, Pepsi, they serve Pepsi products there. So next thing you know, it's a small Pepsi here, it's a small one there. And now you know, that's all I've been drinking for the last couple weeks. And I was just yesterday in this mode of conviction. And I thought, wow, I've fallen from what the Lord gave me. And as I was praying for this message, it really stunk, by the way, going, I'm going to preach people how to rebuke and reprove people, and yet you have to go back and honor the ones that you have. Is there areas in your life that you know the Lord has called attention to in his word or through others who love you that you need to get back into line with the Lord? Today would be a good day to make that decision. Amen? All right, let's get to number three here. Correction. Now, correction, you'd think was rebuke, but it's not. I looked up, all these are definitions I've read. I just looked them up. Restore to your correct state. So correction means just to put you back in the right state of place. It means to improve oneself in character and morals. So the first one gives us our foundation. The second one brings conviction, so we stay in that. The third one now is a place to keep us in line. Are we in? This is why it's so important to get in the word now. We've already got the foundation laid. The word's in you. The word's convicting you. Now it's vital that the only time you hear the word on Sunday is on Sunday mornings is not going to work. Because this is part of the correction and the instruction that's going to be in the next point. The word has to start staying alive in you. You can't just go and get it one time and be done. Okay, I got my foundation. I'm set. Oh, no, the word has to keep coming and coming because you got to keep getting in line because just because you're in line here doesn't mean you're in line here. The word of God is going to bring you to complete perfection or completeness when you let it. If you look at this, Galatians 6:1 is one of the verse I think I quoted a couple weeks ago too. But it says, when you see your brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. I think that's just talking about Hebrews 5 again. Those that have, by reason of use, have become mature in these areas. Restore such a one. Otherwise, you become the brother who goes and is trying to get the speck in your brother's eye, but you got a plank in your own. See, that's why you got to be careful that when you go to somebody, make sure you've removed your plank from your own eye. Because when you start trying to go ahead and rebuke others, and yet you yourself aren't living in a place of maturity, they can't hear what you're saying because all they can see is the plank. All they can see is your judgment and your hypocrisy. They can't hear the word. So it's very important that we go to them when we've got to a place. So it doesn't mean you got to be, the most mature guy. You just have to be in that area in your life. You got to make sure you go that you've examined your heart. That you yourself are going with the right motives. That you yourself are not struggling with this area yourself. That when you go to them, you go for the reason, because you're spiritual, to restore such a one. And I love this. In the spirit of meekness, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So be careful when you go to somebody. If it's an open door in your life, make sure it's closed. Go to them because you love them. Go to them because you want to see them restored. And this is what the correction part, the part of the word does for us. It gets people more in the word so you can get matured up there. So we have the doctrine. We have the reproof of the word. Now it's correcting us to refine our character even more. Now we're taking it to a place where we're able to see the things in our lives that we weren't able to see before because conviction's taken its root and now correction. And now my favorite one, instruction. The word instruction is one of our things, one of our visions of our church, to train, to equip, to educate, to give instructions on how. But this one is not talking about just us being instructed. It's now it's time for us to have the ability to instruct others too. Spiritual maturity is not for you to walk around with a badge of honor saying, look how my faith. Paul did not say, hey, well, you've observed everything. Look how great I am. He said, no, now it's time for you. He turned the tables on them and said, you watch me. Now you got to do it. The last step of what the word does in our life, it refines us, it prunes us, it molds us, so we then can do this for others. Wouldn't it be great to go out the world and have our character emulate Christ so much that they recognize who you are and want a part of that? We do it because we're now training people, we're equipping people, and we're educating people in the word. And this is why it's so vital. Folks, I'm not telling you that you have to read your Bible every day to be a good Christian. I'm saying this. If the Word of God is not filling yourself on a regular basis, then you're not instructing and getting instructed on a regular basis to help others get instructed too. You know, Oswald Chambers, who is a name in my household when the old book came out, when it's way back in my dad loved it, was he used to make this statement in one of his devotions. It said, when we become a pitcher, I forget the word he used back in the old, in his terms, but we become a pitcher and we pour ourselves out as a drink offering to other people, but we don't go back and fill ourselves up. We become emptied ourselves. The word keeps you filled so you can continue to let it flow through you too. We have to maintain the word of God in our life every day so we continue to grow, increase on ourselves, but also increase others around you. You know, I enjoy so much. One of the blessings of being at this job is I get to sit there and talk to people who, you know what, this morning I was reading in my Bible and they just gave me a little sermon on what God showed them in their devotional time that morning. And it makes me smile because I realize you got matured today. And now you encouraged me. You instructed me with a little bit of encouragement myself. Thank you. Do you realize those things? That person would not have been able to share that if they weren't in the Word that day. When you get in the Word on a regular basis, you are able to not only continue to be instructed, but you can continue to instruct others to live a righteous life, a life that has integrity, purity, and morality. And that's the instruction we have. And then let's just finish up. Verse 17. Now that we've, let's overview. Now that we've left the Word of God. Remember, this isn't talking about people. This is all talking about the Word of God. The Word of God gets in us to build the foundation of truth. Then conviction comes so we live and stay in truth. Then correction comes so we can line back up with truth in areas that we haven't seen before, that we continue to live and abound in the Word of God. And then lastly, we get the Word in us so we can instruct, be instructed, and instruct others. Now once you're in this cycle, the Word working in you, building a foundation, and letting encourage other people, this is how the Word defines you in verse 17. That the one who does this and allows this, that the man of God may be perfect. Mature is what that word says. Mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The ability, the words that here, I wrote this out here. I wrote it out this. Verse 17 could read also like this. That the man of God would be so complete and mature that they have the ability to fulfill the call and purpose of God that he has created us for in our life. He's matured us in such a way that now we are fulfilling, and it says it's to do good works. We go back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which were prepared for us beforehand. God prepared for you a life of works. Whether you like it or not, are we works driven? They didn't say that. Are we supposed to do good works? Yes. Faith without works is dead. So we have to, if we're going to live a life of faith, we ought to have works. We ought to have proof to our lifestyle. And this is what it does. For we are his workmanship, which God ordained that we should walk in. God has ordained every one of you to walk in the works that he created for you. And verse 17 says, when the word of God works in you, you become perfect and you have the ability to walk in good works that God created for you beforehand. He already knew it. I believe it's time for us to fulfill what God has for us. And with that means we've got to be people and stewards of the word of God. I know that when we preach about the word, most of the time, we preach that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word. And you know what? That is so true. And you know what? How do we grow in faith? By getting in the word. And that is all true. Because you know how faith grows? By 2 Timothy 3:16. That when you have good foundation in you, your faith increases. When you have the ability to walk and reproof, correction, instruction, you have faith rising up in you. Because this is what faith does. It rises up so you can become the person you're called to be in verse 17. It's time for us to realize the word of God is everything for us. When we honor this word more than anything in our life, we become changed and transformed by it. Amen? This morning, I want to be a prophetic church. I want to be a prophetic church from this day forward. Last week, I talked about a prophetic church being an encouraging church. This morning, a prophetic church must be rooted and grounded in the word. I hate with a passion flaky, phony emotionalism that has no roots. I love being emotional, and I'm an emotional guy. I love being passionate because I'm a passionate person. And there's nothing wrong with being that way towards the Lord and towards his word. But I do not enjoy it when it has no foundation to it. When I'm cheering on the wrong team, all I'm doing is yelling and screaming for nothing. I watch this. You go to a place where you're watching a sporting event and somebody who cares less about sports, I love it. And they don't really care. They're there for the fellowship, okay? But all of a sudden, Colts play day, don't they? Yeah, they do. I think so. And all of a sudden, IU, Purdue, whatever your teams are, Michigan, they go down and they're, because yesterday we had a cupcake game on like the week four when we got beat. But your team is going in to score and all of a sudden they make that great play, they turn and they hit the end zone and the whole play, and you watch the guy who doesn't give two hoots about the game. Yeah! Okay, looking around, what am I supposed to stop? That right there is how a lot of Christians act when they're around other church folks. It's not in them. The root's not there. And then you wonder why later that same person is doing the same type of behavior for something else. So, because they're trying to find their identity because they do not have a root system in the Word of God. This church, if we're going to be a good church, we need to be rooted in the Word of God. I love the frills. Don't get me wrong. I wanted you to make sure you hear me clearly. I do not. I hate emotionalism without roots. But I love emotion when it comes to responding to the word of God. I worship loud because I have a loud God in his word. It says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's in his word, by the way, and that's part of my foundation. So when I'm having a good day or I'm having a bad day, I still go ahead and just clap my hands and I shout because it's what God's word says. Oh, well, why do I do it? Because his word says it. That's how he said, respond to him. Lift your hands. Worship the Lord. It's his word says. So I do it. And you know what? I do it in faith some days. Not going to lie. There's days where I start worshiping in faith, and then my emotions, my faith allowed my emotions to jump in. Some of you in this room need to learn how to worship in faith. Some of you don't feel like coming in here and praising the Lord. Good. That's when faith kicks in. His word says it. Just do it. Just do it because it honors the Lord. And when your mouth starts preaching, it's one thing. You know, one of the things that Kenneth Hagin got just slammed for back in the day, slammed for it, and to this day people still quote him unjustly. He said he thinks that dancing, he made a comment about dancing shouldn't be in churches at all. People should not dance. That's not what he said. He said, if you're not dancing in the spirit, in faith, then all you're doing is just wasting your energy. If you go back and reread the whole section that he wrote in that, he wasn't coming against manifestations of worship. He is coming against people who come in there and just do it in their own strength, in their own flesh. When you know that the God is breathing upon you, then in faith when you begin to worship, and there are days that, you know, I'm not lying, I do have to worship in faith. That means I walk in here, not in here because I'm pretty much ready, but there are days I get up and I turn my radio on when I'm not, you know, in the morning or when I'm trying to get my mind focused, and I am not in the mode to worship. But I do it anyways. And you know, within a few seconds, you know what happens? The word starts coming out of me. Faith starts rising up and emotion gets to relate to the word that's in me. Folks, you can't do anything without faith. You can't. And I want to get you to stir up this inside of you this morning. Get the word in you. Get it in faith. And then let's just see the prophetic church rise up that we can be an expression of God's love, encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, correction, instruction, that is all the things that God has us for. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we are people who long to be students who honor your word. We want to be teachers now who honor your word. I pray for everyone in this room right now. Right now, when I've been speaking, we don't want to move on too quick. And we talked about conviction and correction and rebuke. Your word says that those that you love, you rebuke us. So this morning, if there's any area in your life that as we've been talking about this in the word today, that because of the word, it's bringing conviction of your heart, all I'm asking you right now is to repent. Have you let fear in? Then repent. Have you let jealousy in? Anger, lust, pride? Just repent. If there's anything in your life right now, any area in your life that you've been convicted about in the past, and though it might sound corny about my story about Pop, it doesn't matter, and you've decided to open those things back up right now, let's shut those doors and repent. Father, this morning, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our rebellion and sin. And today, I repent for rebellion. I repent for not honoring the word in my life, in this area. And I thank you for forgiveness and cleansing right now in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's done. Now, Lord, I pray my last blessing over the people today, that as we leave here, we have a mandate to be the ones that are not only eating solid food, but we're now raising up others to eat that same solid food. That we become so mature in the word that we ourselves are manifesting the word so others can learn from it too. I want to be a church that's full of people who are solid food, strong in the word, strong in faith, strong in love, strong in patience, revealing the character of Christ everywhere we go. So I bless your people as we leave today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, it was a popular one today, so enjoy it. And at lunch, you can enjoy that. If you're a young adult and you are between the ages of 18 and 26 and a half, 28, and you would like to stay after, today we're going to give a few, there's a few events planned for the fall that Amy and Kenny and I have been working on a little bit just to kind of get some things momentum going. And those three events we'd like to talk to you about. So if you can stick around, we got lunch for you, and that'd be great.